no man that he was Jesus the Christ. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 29, it says that also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Now, what is this scripture saying? What do you get from this scripture here that it says that the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent? He's not a man. Well, I think it has a very simple meaning. I don't think it's a real complicated meaning. I think it says that God will not lie. And it also says that the meaning is also there that God will do exactly what he has said he will do. He will do it every time. His promises will be kept. One jot or one tittle of the Word of God will not fail. And I'm thankful this evening we serve a God that that does not lie, that cannot lie, the Scripture says. Think of the book of Titus. It says he cannot lie. And I'm thankful for that. He's not like men. He's not like humanity. He's not like many people that gets partway through a project, that undertakes a project, and then gets discouraged and gives up. That's not the kind of God we serve. And he's not fickle. He's not changeable. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Many times I've heard people talk about things, big plans they had, things they said they would do, but they didn't do it. I've heard people make promises they have never kept. Maybe they intended to, but they never did it. I've heard people exaggerate. I've heard people with very good intentions make promises that were never kept. But this evening, when Jesus said, I will build my church, it's something that will be done. It's something that will happen. Now, I'm thankful this evening also that it's not up to us to figure out how to build a church, but there is a God, one who is powerful, all-knowing, and he's able to read the hearts of men, and he's able to influence people that are yielded to him, and that he is in control of the matter of building the church. And I believe that when we look at the Word of God, we see what Jesus said. I believe he has a very keen interest and a concern for the church. And at a time like this, you know, there's somewhat fear. The people fear sometimes an ordination. There's an uncertainty. But we can rest in that he is interested and he is in control. Because our will is surrendered to his will. As our will is yielded to his will. And as we approach the work of this weekend, I believe the theme or the underlying prayer of our heart is, not my will, but thine be done. The prayer that he prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's a pattern for us. And, you know, it's not a light thing, it's not a casual thing for a congregation to accept the responsibility. And I say that, I hope you understand, I believe you understand what a responsibility is of choosing among your midst a man for spiritual leadership. The book of Proverbs, it says, whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And I believe that's also true of a congregation that that makes this choice, makes this decision in faith to move ahead to ordain a leader. And you have done that. And I believe it's a good thing. It's a good thing this evening when leaders are chosen by people who have a vision for the future, have a vision for the church, who have a burden for the building of the church, and a burden for the purity of the church. That's a good thing. And I believe it's a good thing when fear and doubt are defeated and not allowed to interfere and get in the way of the work of the building of the church. That's a good thing. And it's a good thing to see men who are willing to accept that call. Men who, in humility and fear of God, are willing to give themselves to that mantle of responsibility of spiritual leadership. These are good things. These are good things. Now, in this setting here where Jesus said these words nearly 2,000 years ago when he said that I will build my church, and he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we see that he not only promises that he will build his church, but it will be successful. Now maybe we just understand that. But you know, in this life, not all building projects, not all projects that are undertaken ended up being successful. There's some real failures sometimes. And not only will it be successful in this life, it'll be successful through eternity. Now, when I say this, I think we understand there are cases, there are times when people fail and congregations lose their way and they get into apostasy. But nevertheless, the promise is there that He will build His church. Now, when He says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, exactly what did He mean? Well, you know, in the ancient times, we see it in the Scripture different times, the gates of the city. They were very important places. And in the gates of the city was where the leaders and people met. And they made plans and they made decisions. They would discuss matters. They would devise strategy to deal with the issues they faced. And it was from the gates of a city that an army would go forth to conquer and destroy and subdue their enemies. So I believe that Jesus is saying here that all this planning and all the scheming and all the effort of the evil one, of Satan, would not prevail against the church. And when these powers of darkness go forth, and they do go forth as a conquering army against the church, they will not prevail. And we see it also in this word picture. We understand there's a conflict. There's a battle going on. There's a spiritual warfare going on. And the forces of the evil one, the forces of Satan, they're in opposition against the forces of truth and holiness. And we see that. And I believe we see that more and more. You know, Jesus, I thought of this. I think of this more and more. Jesus said we should learn a parable of the fig tree. And at home I actually have a fig tree that my children gave me for my 60th birthday, and I planted it this spring, and it's budding. It's putting out leaves. And Jesus said, learn a parable from the fig tree. And as I think about that, you know, when the parable is, you know, when you see the fig tree budding, what do you know? You know, spring's here. You know, summer's coming. You understand that. Well, Jesus wasn't just trying to talk to them about the seasons of the year. He was talking about something more important than that. He was talking about the signs of the times. And that's my burden this evening. You know, I believe that we're seeing that. We're seeing the fig tree budding. We're seeing the leaves of the fig tree, and wickedness is on the increase. And it's growing. And I feel this evening we could easily see a real time of testing coming. A real time of testing coming. I'm not a prophet. I'm not proclaiming. I'm not one to set dates. But let's be alert. Let's be aware. The gates of hell, though, from these gates of hell, there will be a mighty effort. And I believe there is a mighty effort. I believe we see it in churches today. I'm not, well, on one hand, I'm talking about the wickedness of society. But I think we also see it, things going on in our churches. We see division. We see conflicts among our people. And I believe there's a mighty effort being put forth, a mighty effort being put forth to bring discord. And they're coming from the gates of hell. But Jesus said, the church will prevail. Now the sobering question is this evening, as we consider this, are we part of that victorious church? Are we part of that? Or can we just rest in our laurels and say, well, we're part of the Halsey Mennonite church, and, well, of course we're okay. No, that's not what the Scripture says. That's not the attitude we should have. We should not be high-minded, but fear, the Bible says. Are we going to cast our lot? Are we going to be numbered with the victorious church? Are we going to be a church that's victorious? There's no doubt about that. But will we be part of it? That's the question. That's the challenge we face. Are we going to be part of that? Are we going to be identified with the winning side? You know, the building of the church, it began then when Jesus said that at the time of Christ. And it's continued down through time. It's continued down through the ages, down through the 2,000 years since then. And it will continue. It will go on. It will continue building until Jesus comes again. And we don't know when that will be. But, you know, I'm really reminded this evening of the passing of time. I guess that comes with age to a certain extent. But, you know, as I think about it, 39 years ago, next Sunday, not this Sunday, but next Sunday, Brother Jason was ordained deacon at the Tangent Church. And I was 21 years old at that time. And Brother Victor Kropp was the bishop. Melvin Schrock was the minister. Assisting in that ordination was John Hofer from Alberta, Canada, and Wilbert Krupp. 7 years after that, Almost exactly 7 years after that, the lot fell on myself, and I was ordained to the office of deacon. And assisting in that was Wilbert Krupp and Ernest Bontrager. Now, these men are not here anymore. Not a one of them. They're gone. They're gone the way of all the earth, like Solomon, King David said to his Solomon, I go the way of all the earth. That's what happened. These men have gone the way of the earth. Time has went on. But you know, these men are not here. But the building of the church goes on. And if he tarries, you know, every one of us here will be gone someday. But the church is greater than any man. The church didn't stop when these men died. The church didn't stop when that happened. You know, and then I think about the time. You know, the years have gone by quickly. The years have gone by rapidly. And we think of church life, and there's been joys, there's been sorrows. There's been things, disappointments, there's been testing that has come to the church. And we've had to face issues. And there were other ordinations that took place, and there was other men that stepped up and accepted the responsibility of church leadership. God called them to that. People were married. Some moved away. Others moved in. Things changed, and I'm very mindful of that. Just in the few years that I've been not with this congregation, I come back and there's changes. Time does not stand still. Families were begun. Children were born. People died. And in our society, wickedness increased. Society changed. We didn't know back then what a fax machine was. I remember when I first heard about a fax machine, I couldn't believe it. How this thing could possibly be, let alone cell phones and all the other things. But the church goes on. It does not stop. Now, when Jesus talked about building the church, what did he mean? What goes into a building project? Well, you've had quite a building project here. And you know what it took? It took a lot of effort. It took a lot of resources. It took a lot of material and planning. If you don't have these things, a building project won't go very far. But you know, one thing to begin with, Jesus provided the blueprint. You didn't have to go find some engineer. He didn't go get an engineer to design a blueprint. He gave us a blueprint in his word. And let us not try to change that. And he had a very special, his plan was special and unique. And I think about the work of Jesus in this life and the things he did and how that he walked on the water and how he fed the multitudes with just a few loaves and fishes. And he could have fed them just as well with nothing. But he used a few loaves and fishes. He turned water into wine. He opened the eyes of the blind. He raised the dead. He did all these things to the amazement of the people. They were astounded. They were amazed at what he was able to do. But you know, when it comes to the matter of building of the church, Jesus took a different method. Just as miraculous, perhaps. But he did not choose to just say the word and the church would flash into existence. He didn't choose to supply miraculously in some way supply spiritual leadership by maybe summoning angels to come down and provide leadership for the church or raise some of the prophets from the dead. He didn't choose to do that. That's not his plan. He chose to use men. Men of flesh and blood. Men that know what it's like to fail. And men that know what it's like to experience pain and defeat. But that's what he chose. That's his plan. You know, Jesus talked about building, and one thing he said is it's important to count the cost. When you undertake a building project, you figure, you sit back and you think about it and you count the cost. And I say this to the congregation, but it certainly applies to everyone, but the person that's ordained, the person that is chosen, needs to count the cost, because believe me, there is a cost. Cost needs to be considered. And sometimes I really wonder, and I'm included myself in this, I've thought of this much, do I really understand the cost of discipleship? As we think about the early church, we think about the things of torture and the suffering of the early church, of the Anabaptist church, and also the early church. You know, I don't remember what the figures was, but one time I read, In times of persecution, the life expectancy of an ordained man. When a man is ordained, how long he was expected to live. And I don't remember the figure, but I tell you, it was not very long. They were soon killed. But what did they do? They ordained another one. They ordained more. Because they had a vision. They had a vision of the price. And so it went. You know, we don't expect that. We don't expect that today. We live in a peaceable time, but let's not be so sure. Clouds seem to me are gathering. The cost. There is a cost that accompanies the call of God. But let's look at what it says, Philippians 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And that's a comfort to me, that whatever you're called to, if you're just called to be a faithful church member, if you're called to be a leader, if you're called to be a wife, if you're called to be a husband, sometimes the job looks pretty big. But if you're a Christian, you can claim this, that God will supply our needs according to his riches and glory. Yes, God chose to use men and women to build the church. Ephesians 5, verse 32, it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Last evening we heard a message on biblical qualifications, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the message. I'm thankful that the Bible gives qualifications. And it's not, because it's so different. It's so very different from the qualifications of the world, from what the world looks for in a leader, in a president, the kind of person they're often called in those positions. But God has chosen to use men. And we don't go by the world's value systems. It isn't that just God chooses a man to fill an office, but he expects everyone to fill their place. That's part of the building process. This concept that so many churches have, they hire a preacher. And they want to get a preacher, and they get a preacher that they like, for whatever, however they gauge that. But they get a preacher they like. They like their preacher. And then the preacher's expected to carry the ball, and the church can just come to church and live their life during the week and come to church and hear something somewhat inspirational, and that's it. That's a very Protestant, that's a pagan, that's a false concept of God's plan of building the church. We all have a responsibility. And that's a thought that keeps coming to my mind as I think of ordination. Not just a man that is chosen, but as a congregation, the responsibility you have. What kind of material are we? You know, I have to think of in the book of Esther, we have that story there. We know that story. How that Queen Esther, she was Jewish, and she was into this pagan court. And it was a time of great danger. And her people were going to be destroyed. And her identity was hidden. The king did not know her background. And she was asked to do a very dangerous thing, to go into the king. And it was a dangerous thing. And Mordecai told her something, that if she refused to do her part, if she backed out of that, if she refused to carry through with that responsibility, he told her an interesting thing. He said, deliverance is going to come. The church will be built. The church will be protected. But you're going to suffer loss. I think we can apply that to us. The church will be built in one way or another, but the decision is what kind of material are we? We can refuse. We can shrink back. We can not take it seriously. We can take a shallow viewpoint of it. But we will suffer loss. Now, I'd like to look at some things here. Things that apply to the church, the building project of the church that we need to think about, whether we're qualified, whether we're filling the place, whether we're fitting in, whether we're the kind of material that God can use to build a church. The first point is, to build his church, God needs spirit-filled people. Spirit-filled! Spirit-filled mothers and fathers and youth and young people. A church that is not composed of spiritual-minded people. The Bible talks about the mind of the Spirit of God being in our mind. It's on a church that has that as on a path to apostasy. About a month ago, I was reading through the book of Romans, and you know, I maybe you've had that experience already, but one night I woke up in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, 2:30. I just woke up. And this scripture from Romans 8, verse 6, just bang, was on my mind. And it says to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I could not get that scripture out of my mind. I had read it a day or two before that. And I don't remember if I thought on it too much or not, but all of a sudden, during the night, that verse, just, I woke up in a flash, and there that verse was. And I pondered it ever since. What does it mean to be carnally minded? What does it mean? I think we understand, at least superficially, that means of the flesh, when our mind is catering to the flesh. And, I had to reevaluate some things and think about some things and maybe on my responses to things and my value system. Is it of the flesh? You know, it can't be a mixture. It can't be one or the other. In Romans 8, verse 9, it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his." That's a strong statement there. You know, some people say, well, you know, you're being judgmental. No, we're not. It's what the Bible says. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not of his. I don't see much room there for halfway measures. And you know, one of the things, I trust there'll be a man ordained, a Spirit-filled man, a man that has a vision for the church, a man that whose heart is clear before God and is willing to take the mantle of responsibility. But you know, one of the most quickest way to destroy a man like that and drag him down is to be in a congregation of people that are very casual, don't really care, don't have a spiritual vision. So it's not just for leaders. In Acts 6, we have that scripture there where there was a need for leadership. And they were told to choose men who are full, honest men, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And that's expected. That's expected for leaders. That's a qualification. But this evening, I'd just like to impress upon us that that's for every one of us. That's for the church. And the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, what does it say? He's none of his. In church life, issues come up. There's decisions to be made. There's perplexing things. There's issues. There's things to decide. How do we respond to this situation? How do we deal with this problem? How do we make disposition of this? How do we respond? Do we have a fleshly? Do we have a carnal response? Sometimes you just see people that their response is very shallow. The response is not spiritual, and you can discern. If you have any discernment at all, you can discern a person that has a spiritual discernment. They have a godly concern. Don't just take things at face value. Discern things. The wisdom of the world does not belong in the church. Church will not prosper that way. And I believe to build His church, God is needing and God is looking for a praying people. And there in Acts chapter 1, the apostles, you know, the story there is after Jesus had ascended into heaven, the apostles said, we need to choose a man to take place of Judas who by transgression fell. And so they had this need. And it says in verse 24, it says, they prayed. And they says, Thou Lord, who knowest the hearts of men, show whether these two Thou hast chosen. In Acts 6, the ordaining of the 7 deacons, it says, they prayed and they laid their hands on them. You know, and so we see this thing of prayer. Coupled together, well, we need to pray. And I trust this evening you have been praying about this. I trust this evening you have taken this seriously and you made it a matter of prayer. I'm often encouraged by what it says in the book of James, where it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's a promise. You know, it availeth much. Sometimes people wonder, well, what good is prayer? Well, it avails much. You know, the world has an understanding of risk. I think you understand the meaning of risk. And sometimes, well, that's pretty risky to do this. But you know, in the business world, risk is a very real thing. And there's a lot of effort. There's a lot of study that goes in to companies to measure and gauge and protect themselves against risk. And it's a serious thing. they calculate that and they discuss that. And there's people whose their whole career is based on risk management. It's a very serious thing. They take it very seriously. Governments are concerned about risk. They make plans. They develop formulas. But how do you manage? How does a church manage? How do you manage risk in your life? As you think about a ordination, well, it's risky. Well, you know, it's really not that complicated. It's really not that difficult to understand. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, God speaking, he says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." I believe this evening, that's risk management for the Christian. That's how to manage your risk. The uncertainties you face and the difficulties of whatever problem you're facing. And I know this is a general statement. You say, well, you don't know what I'm facing. You don't know the complexity of this situation that I'm faced with. And that's true, I don't know. But I still say this evening, you will find the answer in prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. Don't just stop praying when the ordination is over. That's what we do sometimes, you know. We come up to an ordination and we feel the seriousness of it. We feel the gravity of the matter, and so there's prayer, and that's good. But dare not stop there. Pray for your leaders. Pray for them. It means a lot when not just to say it, but do it. Pray for your leaders. To build his church, God needs obedient people. He needs obedient people. Hebrews 13, verse 17. You know this scripture. You've heard it many times. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." as they that must give account. Accountability. You know what that is? You know what it means to be accountable. And I know you as fathers, you feel accountable. And there's an accountability here that is assigned to a spiritual leader. And I don't think that's always in our minds. We think of that. I believe it should be that way. God hates the spirit of disobedience. I believe he always has, he always will. Titus 1 verse 16 says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. They're saying one thing, but they're proving something different by the way they live, being abominable and disobedient and under every good work reprobate. You know, there's something in the spirit of man that resists obedience. We see it. We can see it clearly in the world. We can see the spirit of disobedience in the world. You know, the unfortunate thing is it doesn't stop with the world. It doesn't stop at the doors of the church. Sometimes that spirit comes into the church. And in Joshua chapter 1, you can turn with me to this scripture if you wish. There's something there that has interested in me. Now, at this setting, we know that Moses had passed away. Moses was gone. Moses had been the leading the children of Israel through a long time, for 40 years, through many difficulties. He'd been a faithful leader. But now he was gone. And now Joshua was given the responsibility to lead the people. And God spoke to Joshua and he encouraged him. He said, "Be strong and have a good courage. And don't," in verse 8, "the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And have not I commanded thee? Be strong and have a good courage. Don't be afraid." And so God encouraged him. But the thing that's interesting to me is at the end of that chapter, beginning with verse 16, the people's response, how the people responded. In verse 16, "And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whitherever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things," the way we obeyed Moses, "we're going to obey you. We will hearken unto you. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses." And then they talked there in verse 18 about dealing with those that rebel. Obedience. You know, Are you committed this evening to obedience? We're not in the Old Testament, I know that. And I know, you know, we stress, rightly so, that the ministry as being servant, the servanthood of the ministry. But you know, sometimes I think that pendulum swings a bit far. I don't think ministers are intended in the Church of God just to give good suggestions, just to give some encouragement. I think there's the element of obedience that maybe we've gotten away from. I know there's extremes in both sides, but Paul said an interesting thing. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I guess this evening, that's a concern I have. You know, if you have a leader that in all honesty, you'll have to admit he's following Christ. You have to admit he's being sincere in his walk with the Lord. And your ministerial team, they're acting on good conscience of what they believe to be true, and that their life aligns up with the Scriptures. It's not just suggestions. It's not just nice suggestions. Obedience. God needs obedient people to build this church. In Acts 26, verse 19, Paul was there before King Agrippa, and he said, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. May that be your testimony this evening. Well, another point here to look at. I believe that God, to build this church, there needs to be God-fearing people. God-fearing people. Malachi 3, verse 16 says, And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance is written before him that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And I see several things there, you know. God noticed that. God sees that when there's a God-fearing people. I think their problem in society today is there's no fear of God. The fear of God seems to be gone. It seems to be lost in the greater society. It also implies here that, you know, in this people that were this was being written to, there was some that feared God evidently and some that didn't. And we find that. God responds to those who fear on his name and think in his name. And as you consider this evening the work before us of giving a name, are you doing it in the fear of God? I trust that you are. Are you looking at the qualifications that the Bible gives? Is your vision for the well-being and the future of the church and the safety of a spiritual-minded church? God also, to build a church, God needs a surrendered people. God needs a surrendered people. In Jeremiah chapter 18, God talked to Jeremiah and he told him to do something. He said, Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. Go down to the potter's house and I want to teach you something. He wanted to teach him something. So Jeremiah did that. He went down to the potter's house and there he beheld something. There he beheld a potter working with clay. And I believe he was learning a lesson in surrender as that clay yielded its will. And sometimes there were vessels that were marred. And as I would understand that, there'd be a contaminant in there that would not yield to the hand of the potter. It would not surrender its will. And unless that changed, it was useless. It was resistant to the hand of the potter. And the message that God gave to Jeremiah was, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Can you not surrender yourself? Can you not just allow me and have faith in me that I will form you, that I will perform my work upon you? And again, we think of a man that is qualified or a man that is chosen for leadership as a man that has yielded, a man that is willing to give his life to the work of the church and the call of the church. And that's true. But I don't think it ends with that. I think it applies to every one of us here as we're surrendered. I believe the success or the failure of the work this weekend will come back to the matter of you as a church being surrendered to His will, just as the clay was to the potter. You know, there's surrender involved in serving the Lord. It's very essential. And for the man that's chosen, for his companion, there needs to be a surrenderedness. And it doesn't just end one time. Paul said, I died daily. It has to be continued. And as I look back at my own life, I know there was times that the old man was too alive. It was alive. It resisted that surrender. Children of Israel had a hard time surrendering. And it wasn't just them. It's hard for people. It's hard to surrender. It's hard to give up our will. The disciples, you know, as they were there with Jesus, they had this concept. They had this understanding, this picture in their mind. They could not get out of it. I've been impressed with that recently in reading, you know, how that Jesus told them plainly. He told them clearly, I'm going to be killed. In 3 days, I'll rise again. And but yet they had this concept of an earthly kingdom, and they could not seemingly surrender that. It's always been a problem. But you know, God's ways are best. And I trust this evening, as His work goes ahead, that there will be a surrender. I will build my church, Jesus said. I will do that. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a given. That's a fact. But the question again this evening is, will you be identified? Will you be a part of that victorious church? 1 Chronicles 29, verse 5, it says, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Who's willing? The call goes out. Are you willing? It isn't just the men, their chosen and their wives. It needs to be everyone. I believe that's very personal. And so I trust this evening that everyone here is willing to be consecrated to the service of the Lord in whatever capacity he's called to, because the Lord said he will build his church. That's a promise this evening. We can claim that promise. We can claim it for this congregation, for every believer. Let's kneel for prayer.